These are very, very interesting verses, and very verses that we already know, and that's what 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is. 1st John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's two words that kind of stand out here in these two verses. One's the word love, and the other is the word world. So I guess our question this morning, as we read these two verses that we have no doubt heard before, read before, seen before, what exactly does John mean? What does he mean exactly when he says, don't love the world? Love not the world. What exactly is John talking about? First of all, the word world is where we get the word cosmos. And when that word for world is used in Scripture, in the Bible, that word world, cosmos, means planet Earth. Okay? Or it means the physical world that we know about. Yet that's not the meaning. In other words, when he says love not the world, he's not saying love not earth. He's not referring to the physical aspect of the world. We do have people that love the world. They love nature. They're tree huggers. They love everything about the world and the environment and all that stuff. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with some of that stuff, but they do take it a little far sometimes. And so, but in this case, that's not what he's saying. It don't mean love not the physical world, the beauty of the world, world's nature, the physical aspect of it, it's not talking about that love then when it talks about the world. Secondly, he says, love not the world. This word is mentioned in the Bible referring to the people of the world. For God so loved the world. And that word world is not the earth, the physical aspect, nature, environment. It's not that world. Neither is it the people of the world. So it's not referring, like when it says love not the people of the world, it's sure not saying that. And so we're just trying to clear it up before we get right into the context. So that's not what John means. He don't mean love the people of the world or referring to the world or the physical world. Thirdly, love not the world, verse 15, is used to mean this. Anything that opposes Christ on earth, worldliness, anything that's worldly, or we use the word worldliness, that pulls, that tugs, that fights for our love. If there's something out there that just pulls us away from the things of God, that opposes Christ, opposes the church, opposes the Bible, opposes the godly and spiritual things, then that's exactly what that word is talking about. Love not that. Love not that world. Jesus himself called Satan in John 14. He said Satan is the ruler of this world. And so we've got to make sure when we see words that we kind of have to be a wordsmith to a degree and try to find out where it fits so we can go forward and know exactly what John's talking about here in this study on Sunday morning. So Jesus said that the devil himself, Satan, was the ruler of this world, earth, this world as we kind of know it, and it's ruled by Satan himself. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan is the god of this world, little g. And so Jesus said Satan was the ruler of this world, and then Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote that Satan, the devil, is the god of this world. And so when John writes, love not the world, then it's those kind of things. It's things that oppose spirituality, Christianity, the things of the Lord and the church. Jesus in Luke 16, the Gospel of Luke, talking about unsaved people. This is Jesus speaking, not me. I'm quoting Jesus out of Luke 16:8. He says he looked at unsaved people as the sons of this world. Unsaved people are of the world. Satan is the ruler of this world. And Paul said that Satan is the god of this world. Now, so that's the word world, love, not the world. What does the word love mean? The word love is used by all of us in so many different ways. We love pizza. We love football, especially yesterday. I had some good football yesterday. So the two, bunch of top 10 teams played, they played it out. Wonderful. If you like that kind of, some people love hunting. Some people love shopping. Some people love their spouse. Some people love their job. Some people love their church. What exactly does the word love, not the world, what does that word love mean? Well, it's a twofold word. It's a twofold meaning when John says love not the world. It's to have a desire for something, that love. Love not the world. Don't have a desire for the earth, the physical world, the things that oppose it. Don't have a desire for that. And then, to be committed to something. Love means I'm committed. To have a desire for something and to be committed to that same something. Now, whatever we desire, whatever we commit to, will involve time. It'll involve resources spent, time and money. When you love something, you love somebody, you love an organization, then it's going to take up time and it's going to take up resources. You're going to donate, you're going to contribute, you're going to give to that person or that thing or that organization. And so the word love, love not the world, means that, hey, it's a desire for something and it's something you're committed to. And both of those things, desire and commitment, means that you're going to spend time, you're going to invest time, you're going to contribute time. And when you spend time, you're going to spend resources, which is money. And so forth. And so that's what he's talking about. Now someone might say, hold it, Brother Don, now you've lost me, because Brother Don, I just want to be clear with you. Brother Don, I love the Lord more than I love the world. Well, see, that's not what John says. John don't never say you can love the world a little bit. We want to kind of like define it and break it down and unpack it ourselves. But he never. So someone might say, well, "Hey, Brother Don, you got me wrong. I love the Lord, but I love the Lord more than the world." Or someone might say, "Preacher, I don't even come close to loving the world like the world loves the world." And so we put ourselves in there, like we're like everybody pointing fingers at other people and always saying, I'm not as bad as so and so, or I'm better than that person. And that's exactly what people would do here. So we got to be very careful. John wrote it. I'm just unpacking it for us today. John writes, he says, love not the world. And then he don't finish there. Look what he says. He says, love not the world. But then he says in verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. And I'm going like, good night, John. That one part of the verse was enough, but you have to go a little deeper. That you cannot just love the world, things that opposes the Lord, or opposes church, or opposes Christ, or opposes Christianity. You can't love that. Now you can't love the things of the world. When the world or things, when the world or the things in the world saturate our thoughts more than the things of God, here we go, then we are guilty of loving the world. We're guilty of breaking that commandment. If we love stuff, we love things, we love other stuff more than we love the Lord, then we're guilty of loving not just the world, but loving the things of the world. And we're breaking the commandment that John's talking about here in chapter 2, verse 15. If you or I go to bed at night and we wake up the next morning with our thoughts on the things of the world, You know, that thing that we have to have, that thing that we want, that thing we desire, that thing we lust after, that thing that that just has diverted our attention. If you wake up in the morning after going to bed with it on your mind, and you wake up with it on your mind, then probably there's a good possibility, a good probability that we simply have got out of bounds on this verse. And we do. Oh, we love the Lord, but we also love the world and the things that are in the world. Loving the things of the world begins to control our appetites. Loving the things of the world begins to change our ambitions. Loving the things of the world, or the world and the things in it, it simply controls our conduct to the point that things, don't miss, here it goes, that things own us, things control us, things lead us. And nothing wrong with having things. It's just wrong if things have us. And that's what he's saying. And it's hard. It's hard in the world we live in. It's hard living in this great country. It's hard having the greatest, living in the greatest country in the world. We can work and labor and save and go by and do all this and do all. It's hard if we're not careful. Nothing wrong if you can. If there's nothing wrong if you can simply control it and not let it control you. I've heard people say, man, I love those golf clubs. And they're not kidding. Man, do I love that outfit. And they're not kidding. They mean it. You see, those actions go over the line. They get out of the boundaries on this verse. And the next thing you know, if we're not careful, we violate John's command. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, if you're married, then between the two of you that are married, and I'm married, so I'll just put us in this illustration, but if you're married like I am, then one of the two of you, one of the two of us, Cheryl and I, declared their love for the other sometime during that relationship. And that declared their love meant that there was a proposal made from one to the other. And that person asked the other person, would you marry me? Okay, so I'll just give you a minute to think back to that time, all right? So if you're married, that happened somehow. Now, suppose the response of the person that you asked to marry you, or that person asked you to marry them, suppose the response was, oh, yes, I'll marry you. Oh, yes, I will live with you. Oh, yes, I'll work beside you. But, here it goes. But there's something you need to know. I'll love somebody else also. Now, I'm just telling you, that would not work with us. I'm just saying. If you go back to Genesis, you go back to one of my favorite stories about Jacob married Rachel, and he told his father-in-law, I worked 7 years just to marry her. What a wonderful story. I mean, this guy said, I'll work. He rolled his sleeves up and he worked. And the Bible says about Jacob that he worked 7 years. I mean, this is hard labor. This is getting up at sunrise and going to bed at sunset. And he worked for 7 years just to marry Rachel. The Bible says she was well-favored. She was beautiful and well-favored. And then the Bible says in the next verse, it says, and it was only a few short days. He was so enthralled. He was so just, his attention was diverted. He was so just wrapped up in getting to marry this beautiful girl named Rachel. Then he said it only like a few days. 7 years of hard labor was only like a few days. That's love now. That is the definition of love. And lo and behold, he ends up marrying that girl. And but what happened, he went to marry her, and the customs and culture was crazy, and he married her, and the dad slipped in her sister to marry her first. He married the wrong girl after working 7 years. He married the wrong girl, but the dad said, don't worry about it, young man. Don't worry about it, Jacob. Hey, you can have Rachel, too. You just have to work another 7 years, 14 years. Now, I've always said this, forgive me for it, but when I go to heaven, I don't know who you want to see. I want to see Rachel. I mean, come on. Someone that'll work 14 years because she was beautiful and well-favored. I mean, she must be like, 14 years. I'm just saying, if someone proposed to you or you proposed to somebody and they said, yeah, I'll take you up on that. I'll marry you. Oh, man, I am honored. But there's someone else you need to know about. I love them, too. We'd be speechless. We wouldn't know what to say. And then you'd be crazy if you accepted that. And so that's exactly, so just imagine how Jesus feels. We tell him we love him. We sing about Calvary. We thank him for dying for us. Man, we say, Lord, man, I love you. Lord, we'll serve you. Lord, I'll go to church. Lord, I'll read my Bible. Lord, I'll pray. Lord, I'll witness for you. But there's something you need to know, Jesus. I love the world too. Now we can understand, we get our arms around what John is saying here, is love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The truth is, we love both. Let's just admit it. We love both. We love the Lord and we love the world. We have split loves. Matthew says this, no one can serve two masters. Heard about the pastor from up north. He bought a brand new car. He began to get attached to the newness and the beauty. He began to think to himself as a pastor with a brand new car, I'm having a hard time not loving it. In a few weeks, a missionary family came by their church. They just showed up unannounced. They were driving an older car with very high mileage on it. So the pastor gave the missionary family his new car. A member asked the pastor, hey, pastor, did it bother you to give your new car away? The pastor said, oh, it's no big deal. It only bothers you if you love it. Who does that? John says, I didn't say it. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible says, a fellow by the name of Demas, he was a right-hand man for the Apostle Paul. He was an associate to the great Apostle Paul. He was an asset to Paul's missionary ministry. He was an aggressive young man, on board, involved, both feet in, serving alongside Paul in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was enthusiastic. Something went wrong with Demas. And the Bible says this about Demas, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, it can happen. If we're not careful with these verses, if we're not careful, if we get our attention diverted, if we get our life out of balance, if we begin to love things more than we love the Lord, if things own us all of a sudden instead of us owning them, then we're in trouble because we can become a Demas. John writes, humans have three great enemies. Look at verse 16. Here's the enemies that cause that. For all that is in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So John writes that we have three human enemies in the world. External enemy is the world. Internal enemy is our flesh. And then you have an infernal enemy, the devil. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We'll talk about that in Scripture another place. And though one of those three things, in some cases, all three of those things, can pull us into its system, and all of a sudden we have a desire for worldly things. We have a desire for fun things. We have a desire for recreational things. We have a desire for things. Lust of the flesh speaks of sexual lust the etymology, which is a big word that we use as pastors and Bible teachers, is the etymology is the history and the origin of words. And when it talks about this word, it says the Greek word means, it means that that first portion that says in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, what it's talking about in the etymology where it got the origin and the history of the word, it means to be hot after something. It's on your mind. It's in your thoughts. I got to have it. I can't do without it. And so what happens, it gets in us, and that's the enemy on the outside. That's the enemy pulling us. That's our enemy in the world. Lust of the flesh means inordinate desire. It means that we live our lives, people do it, that we live our lives we live our lives dominated by our senses, what our eyes see, what our nose smells, what our hands feel. And that's what it talks about, the things in the world, man, it does something to us. Our eyes see it, then we want to go touch it, we want to smell it, and we want to just be around it, and the next thing you know, we are pulled by the world in that area. We become lax in our morals. We become selfish in our material desires. Thinking like, it's okay, I deserve it. And then it talks about in verse 16, the desires or the lust of the eyes. In other words, we see something in our mind. I want what I see. It's a desire. It's a lust. It's a craving. We want what we see. New car? Oh, I'm going to get it. A new suit? Oh, yeah, I got to have it. A new dress? Oh, yes, that'll look good on me. Or a new position at work? Not satisfied with the job we've got. We want their job. See, it can expand. It's desires of the eyes. It's a curse. We got to fight it. These things are not sinful in themselves. Nothing wrong buying a new suit, a new dress, a new car. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being ambitious and want to climb the ladder and have a better job or get a promotion. Or there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, there's nothing sinful in itself. But it could lead to saying, I have to have it. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get it. I must have it. It's an inordinate desire. And so that's where it goes. Got to be careful. Got to keep it in balance. Got to keep it under wraps. And then notice verse 16. It says not only that, but the pride of life is an enemy that pulls us. The pride of life is a person that has an arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency. I don't need you. I don't need them. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made person. I don't need the church. I don't need God. And so the pride of life is someone that just thinks they're it. The overall pull power for someone that has the pride of life is someone that has to have recognition, someone that has to have applause, someone that has to have status. You've met people like that. I've met people like that. There's lots of people like that. The Greek word translates a pretentious braggart. Someone just brags about themselves, talks about themselves. Not only likes themselves, but they love themselves. They're full of self-conceit and self-indulgence. They're a person that you can tell them a story and they one-up you every single time. Pride of life. In Genesis chapter 3, it gives us these three enemies right there in the Bible, right there in the beginning of the book of Genesis. It gives us a warning. It gives us a heads up. It gives us an FYI. It talks about three tempters that John talks about here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, and when the woman, that's Eve, and when the woman saw, here it is, when she saw the tree was good for food. Well, that's the lust of the flesh. And she saw the tree was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. So it lusts to the flesh. It's a lust to the eyes. And then that same area in Genesis 3, it says, and a tree to make one wise. That's the pride of life. It's right there. He warned us. He gave us a story. He gave us a snippet of what happened to Adam and Eve in a utopia, perfect world, Garden of Eden. And we see it right there. They didn't have the things we had. They didn't have all the stuff we have. There he is. Hey, Spradlin Baptist, here goes. You ready? We as Christians can't overcome those three enemies in our own strength. We might think we've got it together. We might think we're pretty mature. We might think we're pretty spiritual. I am here to tell you, you need the Holy Spirit of God's leading. You and I both need the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. We need the church. That's each other. We need fellowship. You get that in a local church to help us defeat those. We need each other. In a world we live in, we need each other. We need the church.
Amen.
There's two children's homes. One located in Virginia and one located in the state of Wisconsin. The name of these children's homes are the Shepherd's House. They recruit. They go out and recruit severe intellectual disabled adults for these two homes, one in Virginia, one in Wisconsin. The Shepherd's House. When they come to stay at the Shepherd's House, the staff, number one priority is to love on those adults. They're not there to give them some kind of something that will put them to sleep or some kind of drug that will take them out of their thinking. No. The number one objective of the Shepherd's Home is to get these people, and the staff spends their whole day on their shift there to love them. Love on them. They're to spend time with them. They're to care for them. This passionate Jesus-loving staff teaches them, don't miss it, teaches them that they're special folks. And God loves them. And they teach them there's really nothing important for us down here. Putting them as staff members in the same category, there's really nothing important for us down here. All that really matters is who's up there. That's what they teach them. And they go on to say, and one day, the one who loved you and loves me, the one who loves us and died for us, he's coming again. He's coming from there where it matters to here where it don't matter. He's coming to here to get us and take him from here where it really don't matter, things don't matter here, that, and take us back to where it does matter. And they teach that in loving on them. They teach that by caring for them. They teach that by praying with them. They teach that by spending time with them. And lo and behold, they have a problem at the Shepherd's House. It caused a problem. Several of the special needs adults begin to press their little faces against the windows. And they press them, looking, and their eyes are up there. Because they just heard what they've heard. Nothing matters here. What all matters is up there. The one that lives up there, that loves you and died for you, he's coming from there down here to get you and to get us and to get me and to take us up there where it will matter. And they got their little faces against the window panes of those doors and windows, and they're looking. And the staff has to pull them back, and the staff has to say, yeah, he's coming. We just don't know when. They can't wait. They're excited. Because they've been told that in their individual lives, Nothing matters here, but it does there. Look at verse 17. Here we close real quick. Here it goes. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey, church, do we believe? We do believe that Jesus is coming again, don't we? Yes. We do believe and accept that that's really the only thing that's really important. Yes. We do love the Lord, don't we? Yes. But do we also love the world? So much that we're attached to the world and the things of the world. And we do want Jesus to come back, just not today. You see, we got to watch the football game today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. John said, love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. For whosoever does the love of the Father. I've been blessed to have lots of nice things. I've been blessed above blessed. And I think you have too. Nothing wrong with having, don't let the things have you. Jesus saved you, you fall in love with him. Jesus instituted the church, you fall in love with the church. That's what we're talking about. Living in a world, but not just passing through the world. Because it's not around. Because all that really matters is what's up there. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, that you would simply speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I've spoken to the human ears of our folks today, the best of my ability. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to speak to hearts. Lord, help us to get it clear. Help us to understand it. Help us to admit it. Help us to confess it, Lord, right where we are. If we're too attached to the world, too attached to stuff, that we just love stuff more than we love you. We love recreation more than we love you. We love whatever more than you, Lord. Just convict us. Lord, help us to love you supreme. Father, someone here today is not saved. They don't know you for sure. Today would be a great day for them to come to know you. Someone here today, they need to follow Christ in believers' baptism. They've never done that. Lord, today would be a great day for that day. Father, you speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. But Ruth is going to lead us to singing today. We can help you.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way. I'll say yes.
Anybody,
I will trust you and obey when your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart. I will.